For our scripture reading tonight, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. But he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of the practices have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh, gracious Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful chapter. I pray that we would glean and learn all we can from it. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Help us to come to a better understanding of the book of Hebrews and all the many themes that are presented here. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as you know, we're returning tonight to our study of the book of Hebrews. I don't know if any of you realize this, but I put off preaching in Hebrews for all these years. I was intimidated by this book. Now, after I've been preaching it through four chapters, I'm still intimidated by this book. It's hard to grasp, it's hard to understand, and there's a lot of themes going on, and it is one of the more difficult books to preach. If there wasn't so much tremendous value in it, in understanding the themes here and getting the wealth of knowledge out of it, I would probably want to put it off for another 20 years, hoping that I would grow in experience and, you know, preach it when I'm 70. But like I said, there's so much here. And, you know, this is important because I don't know anywhere else in the Bible where you get some of these truths other than right here in the book of Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews explains so much of the why behind everything. This whole idea of Jesus being the high priest, we get glimpses of the mind of God and why God did what he did, and in pointing Jesus as the high priest and all these things, you don't get it anywhere else in the Bible. And so Hebrews has just got this wealth of information, and I just absolutely love the truths of chapter 10 and the application to Christianity and what we're rushing toward, even though it's taken a long time. This whole concept of boldly going into the throne room of God and laying our petitions at his feet. That's what we're driving at. That's what we're coming to. That Jesus Christ, in all that he has done, has purchased you that right where you could never have gone in there any other way. That place was strictly forbidden for all sinners. And now, because of Jesus' work and because of all that he's done, you can go boldly into that throne room and lay your petitions right at the feet of God, right in the throne room of heaven. So it's a tremendous book. But we're going to be a while before we get there. And this theme of the high priest, quite a bit of it right here in chapter 5, I don't see quite as much in chapter 6, chapter 7, 8, 9, 10. It's all about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so this theme is going to keep coming back, and we're going to keep in it for quite a while. And I think it's fascinating, and we'll just keep pushing ahead with it. Tonight I want to look at the first six verses of chapter 5. Turn with me there. We just read it. I'd like to read it again. I always like to read it as part of the sermon, just to keep it fresh in our minds. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes this honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Just as he says also in another passage, "You are a priest forever," according to the order of Melchizedek. Tonight I want to look at four truths to understand about the high priest so you can understand how special Christ is. And that's just going to, again, realizing how wonderful Jesus is what this is all about. See, remember, this setting is all about these Jews that had come up, looked at the Christianity and said, "We don't want anything to do with that." They stayed for a while, but then were turning back to Judaism. And now the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us all about this high priesthood, because look, we have a high priest. And that was probably one of their arguments. Where's your high priest? And for Christians, we have one. It's Jesus. And he's a far superior priest than Aaron ever was. And that's the thrust that he's going to make in all these chapters and drive home to us, that you've got your high priest and he's better than anybody else. And that's the whole idea behind this. The first truth to understand about the high priest is the high priest must be taken from among men. That's what he starts out in verse 1 here. For every high priest taken from among men, he's got to be taken from among humankind. An angel wouldn't have sufficed. He had to be human. It's very clear in Exodus chapters 28, 29 that Aaron and his sons were chosen out of the tribe of Levi to serve as the priests. They were set apart among their brothers to serve as priests. God certainly did not send angels to serve as high priest, but he chose a man, namely Aaron. The Aaronic line lasted for many generations, and the only way for a man to be high priest was to descend from Aaron's lineage. By the time of Jesus, of course, the system had been so corrupted that the Aaronic line was no longer respected, and usurpers had taken over, and it was just a grossly corrupt system with Caiaphas and Annas and all of them. I mean, it was horrible. But that certainly was not approved of by God. It was supposed to have been a right down from the line of Aaron. Secondly, the high priest is to be appointed on behalf of men. The high priest was appointed for a reason. The writer of Hebrews tells us in verse 1 to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. There were many offerings that were given. Some were animal sacrifices, but some were grain offerings. So some even were given simply to thank God for a plentiful harvest or whatever. A man could put together a grain offering and bring that in, and had nothing to do with sin at all. He was just giving an offering just to praise God and thank God for what he had done for him. And the high priest's job and the priests under him were to offer up those sacrifices for the sins of the people and to minister on behalf of the people all the time. Not only for the people, the text says, but for himself. Verse 3, and because he's obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Most clearly shown from the ordinances for the Day of Atonement, when the high priest alone would enter the Holy of Holies. I think I mentioned that not too long ago. He would first off have to offer a bull for his own sin. So, you know, these guys, Aaron, he was a sinner just like any of us, and he had to first atone for his own sin, so he'd have to offer a bull and take that into the holy place after all the prescribed sanctimony or standards had been accounted for. And he'd go in and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And that would atone for his sin. Well, then he'd have to go out, and I think he would have to kill a goat after that for the sins of the people. And there were all kinds of other regulations. You have the scapegoat and the regular goat that fit in there that he would have to do. I mean, it was a very long thing that he would have to carry out every day of atonement once a year. The comparison being made here is the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison showing us that Christ is that new high priest taken from among men on our behalf. The exception being, of course, Jesus didn't have to offer a sin offering for himself because he was perfect. That was the only difference. He offered a sin offering for the rest of us, but he himself did not have to offer a sin offering. He didn't have to slaughter a bull so that he could cover his own sins. He didn't have any. So, first of all, the high priest was taken among men. Secondly, the high priest is appointed by God alone. Verse 4 says, no one takes this upon himself. No one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God, even as Aaron was. God was very clear to Moses that Aaron was to be the high priest and his sons were to follow after him throughout the generations. God made the appointment. In the Old Testament, men were warned not to prophesy unless God had actually called them. And the way to tell a true prophet of God and a false teacher is to wait and tell whether his words came true or not. In the same way, pastors today and missionaries are called by God to the office. Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. This is talking about Jesus, of course. The whole context is the Lord and what he has done. But verse 11 says, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of the saints or of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The idea here is that Jesus raises up those within the church and chooses those to whom he's going to have to be called to full-time ministry and to minister to the people and to teach and to shepherd the flock. He's called by men. So this is true of all the offices throughout the Bible. God is the one that initiates the calling. God calls men into ministry today by giving them a burden for the work. It's a calling that pushes them on even in hardship. Without it, just about everybody would walk away from the ministry. You wouldn't keep on at all. When a person thinks he's being called to the ministry, it's important to think about, is it just a passing desire or is it really a calling from God that just won't go away and just presses you to keep going no matter what? If it's a divine call and the guy is actually driven by desires he can't explain to pursue the ministry. Now, getting back to the high priest, the writer of Hebrews tells us it's an honor, the text says. God is bestowing that honor on a man, that God gives that honor to be the high priest to whom he wishes. And, of course, we see that supreme example of this kind of burden in Jesus. Remember what he said to the woman at the well in John 4? My food, the very means of my existence, is to do the will of the one who sent me. And he followed the life of Christ. He was driven all the time to conduct ministry, to go after people and to rescue the lost sheep. And it was all about ministry for Jesus. He was the perfect high priest, and he definitely had that burden from the Father. The high priest had to be taken from among men. The high priest had to be appointed by God alone. And now thirdly, the high priest has a unique and necessary function. Let's get back to Hebrews chapter 5. The priest was to give gifts and sacrifices for the people. Excuse me, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men and things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. No doubt, the supreme sacrifice was the sacrifice that Jesus gave on the cross. By offering himself, Jesus single-handedly atoned for all the sins of all who would believe. The high priest's job was to reconcile the people to God, and Jesus did that perfectly. To minister on their behalf and to approach God for them. This was a holy and somber task. Like I said earlier, the high priest alone went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement. And you know, that was so holy. He would offer us that sacrifice for sins for himself and then for the people. I was taught years ago that in many generations, when the high priest would do this year after year, that they would tie a rope around him. Just in case he made any kind of mistake in there, God would strike him dead. Well, how are you going to get the dead guy out of there, right? You have to have a rope to drag him out to get him back out of the Holy of Holies again because nobody else can go in there. That gives us a pretty good idea how holy that is. You would never, dastn't go in there. And Jesus single-handedly bought us the right, and we're going to come to that in chapter 10. You and I now have the right, because of Jesus, to go boldly into that holy place in heaven. The high priest was to identify with human weakness. Look at verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. The text talks about the high priest dealing gently with those who are ignorant, misguided. He's to be kind, constantly guiding them to the truth. We certainly don't see that characteristic of the high priest in Jesus' day, do we? He was rich. He was greedy. Remember when Judas accepted the money and then later felt remorse when Jesus was found guilty? He went back to the high priest, gave him back the money, and what did they say? When Judas, who betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned to the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." What kind of a high priest is that? You never hear Jesus saying like that, anything like that. Jesus is the perfect high priest. That wasn't what the high priest was supposed to be at all. He was supposed to be an office where he would reconcile God with the people with God, I should say. Cared about the people and sought to work on their behalf. Whenever I come to a passage like this, where there's an intermediator going on and it's talking about Jesus, I think about Job 9. It just always comes to my mind, and I got to talk about it tonight. Let's turn to Job 9. Job chapter 9, verse 25. Because somehow I identify with this. Somehow I realize that this could be me. This is me. And I think it's you too. Now you know the story. You know how Job is hurting right now. He's just suffered all these plagues and everything has come on him. His whole life is unraveled. And this is one of his statements that he makes in these 10 verses, 9, verse 25. "Now my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They see no good. They slip by like reed boats, like an eagle that swoops on its prey. Though I say I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my sad countenance and be cheerful. I am afraid of all my pains. I know that you will not acquit me. I am accounted wicked. Why then should I toil in vain? If I should wash myself with snow and cleanse my hands with lye, yet you would plunge me into the pit and my own clothes would abhor me." "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no umpire between us who may lay his hand upon us both. Let him remove his rod from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him. But I'm not like that in myself. Do you see what Job is saying here? He's saying, I'm a wicked man, and I know that God would not let me off the hook. I'm in trouble. And if I wasn't so deathly afraid of him and scared to death of him, I'd speak to him and tell him about it, but I can't. Because he's too mighty. He's too awesome. I'm afraid of him. Oh, I wish I had somebody that could go talk to him for me. Wish I had an umpire, a referee, somebody that could go between us. Some kind of a go-between. I want that. You see, that is what God provided when he set up Jesus as your high priest. He set up the go-between, the intermediator, the mediator between God and man. Jesus is a God-man. He's fully God. He's fully man. He alone can take a hold of God and say, come on now, let's listen. Consider your servant Dan. And if the wrath of God was waxing hot against me, Jesus would simply have to say, now come now, listen. I died for his sins. His sins are completely covered by my blood. I've dealt with it all. And with that, the Father's wrath is appeased. And he can pull us together and reconcile us. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that's what you have with Jesus. That's what you have with this high priest. It's amazing, and that's what he's going to keep going over and proving to us in the next several chapters. He's fully human. He can identify with human weakness. He understands us better than we understand ourselves. He's fully divine. He can get God's full attention. Not only that, but God is completely satisfied with his own Son. We read it this morning. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That beloved Son died for your sins. You're covered. That was his supreme atonement as high priest. It's amazing. He goes to the Father on our behalf and pleads our case. What Job desperately wanted, you and I have. It's all been dealt with by Jesus. Okay, so far in the first four verses, we've seen that to be God's high priest, there's certain qualifications. He had to be appointed to the office by God himself. He had to be appointed from among men. He needed to be gentle and sympathetic toward men. Fourthly, he had to perform a specific ministry of reconciliation between God and men. He had to offer the sacrifices and things that God prescribed so that men could be reconciled. Now in the next few verses, beginning in verse 5 through verse 10, which I'm only going to get through a couple tonight, verse 5 and 6. But now he's going to turn and say and show us even more completely how Jesus fulfills those requirements. So the high priest office is fulfilled. Fourthly, the high priest office is only fulfilled in Jesus. The Father clearly bestowed this honor on the Son. Again, like we said, to be the high priest, the Father bestows the honor upon whomever he wishes. And the writer of Hebrews is proving to us that the Messiah was intended to be the great high priest from the very beginning. Again, let's look at verse 5. So also, Christ did not glorify himself as to be high priest, but he said to him, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus in no way usurped any authority. It was the Father's will to appoint Jesus to that office. Even when he was questioned by the high priest, he says, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. He was indicating that the Father has given me this glory. The Father has bestowed this on me. He says here in this text, verse 5, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. That's again quoting from Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. If you look back to chapter 1, verse 5, the writer of Hebrews said the same thing there too. For to which of my angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He used that psalm to show us that Jesus was superior to the angels. He's the Son. He's got to be better than the angels. Now, he's showing us in verse 5, Jesus is the Son. Surely he's qualified to be high priest. Surely he meets that qualification. How could you get better than that? That Jesus, or that God has provided and bestowed the honor on his own beloved Son to be the high priest. You can't get any better than that. Don't turn away. I mean, all of this is all going back to that theme. Why are you falling away from the faith and going someplace else? You've got the best right here. You've got Jesus. Next, he says, you're a priest forever. Once again, the writer of Hebrews quotes an Old Testament passage, you're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. These both are passages that normally are understood to be referring to the Messiah. I don't understand why these Jews were having so much trouble and turning back away from Jesus. Because the Old Testament predicted he would be king, he would be priest. It showed that this was what the Messiah would fulfill. And when he came and did it, they rejected him. And these Jews are struggling with that, that they just don't they're wanting to go back to Judaism. So it's clear that the Father bestowed this honor on Jesus, and that's the point he's making, thus fulfilling the requirement for him to be high priest. He was a priest on the order of Melchizedek. And of course, we'll come back to that in chapter 7, because chapter 7 is full of this idea of Melchizedek. But just to say just a few things just before I close. Melchizedek was the king of Salem, king of Jerusalem. He was the king of Jerusalem, Salem, in Abraham's day. He was a priest in Abraham's day. In fact, Abraham actually paid tithes to the king of Salem. Unlike Aaron, he was a priest king. Now, people will get hung up on who's Melchizedek, and they'll try to study that till the cows come home. And that's just what they drive it. But that's not the point he's making. The point is, Melchizedek was an entirely different order. He's the priest king. He's not like Aaron, who was just a priest. And the fact that he didn't have a genealogy, he's using that to kind of show us, look, we don't know where he came from. That's like Jesus. His genealogy is unending. His kingly priestly role is unending. And that's the main point he's showing us, and that's what I'm going to try to show, you know, as we get into these later passages. So this priesthood is far better than what we had before with Aaron. Why are you going back to Aaron's priesthood? Why would you want to leave Christianity and go back to Judaism? It's silly. It's ridiculous. This priesthood is far better, far superior. He's a priest king. He's not only king, but he's our priest too. He's all of it. He's everything. So with that, I'll start. That's all the farther I wanted to get today. But I want us to grasp from this study in Hebrews this familiar theme. All the way through, he's telling us how special Jesus is. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's the best high priest, far better than Aaron. Everything he's pointing to is Jesus is the best. Don't leave him. Stick with Jesus. With him, you've got everything. And I think that's an excellent theme for us today, too, to realize just how special we have it with Jesus. He hates sin with a passion. Every wrong deed. Our God is a very holy God. I'm sorry, I skipped that. He hates sin with a passion. Every single wrong deed is going to be dealt with. Everything you ever did wrong in your whole life has got to be dealt with for you to be right with God. Yet, God is merciful. He's compassionate. What we are studying is the many different facets of planning and what it took on the various points of divine law, God's law, so that he could both let you off the hook and be just at the same time. How did all that happen? well, we have to have a high priest. We have to have someone to make atonement. And that's what we're studying and seeing. And the perfect sacrifice was made. And because it was made, now the Helper, the Holy Spirit, is free to come up and take residence in you, to sanctify you, to cleanse you from sin, to work on you, to enable you. All those wonderful ministries that the Holy Spirit does. He couldn't do that if you were still in your sin. He wouldn't do that. Sin has to be dealt with by the high priest, Jesus. So, Jesus is the high priest. He was appointed by God. He was taken from among men. He has this unique ministry of reconciliation between sinners and a holy God. He's got a gentle, wonderful spirit that helps us in our weakness. What did it take to redeem you and me? It took an awful lot of planning and an awful lot of divine effort. It cost God a very big and dear price. Jesus is that Savior. He's a high priest. We'll pick it up, Lord willing, next time on verse 7. Let's go to Him in prayer, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you so much for this time we could spend together looking into your word. Thank you for the book of Hebrews. I just pray that all of us would grasp the significance of this book. We need everything you have for us, Lord Jesus. And we ask that you would continue, that you would kindle within each one of us grateful hearts for what you've done. You are our great high priest. Thank you. We praise you in your holy name. Amen.